Our scripture this afternoon, you'll find, as we're taking up again our consideration of the life of David, what the Lord is saying to us through him, we'll consider 1 Samuel 17, but I just want to read from 22 to 52, which gives us the essential part of what's going on in this chapter. So 1 Samuel 17, 22. And David left his carriage, the things he had brought to give to those in charge, his brothers, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the paw, the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with the coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed it to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their companion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose, shouted, and pursued the Philistines, until thou come to the valley, and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way, to Shamarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. So far we'll read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, last time we began our consideration of the life of David, and we saw that he is called the man after God's own heart. And I think as we enter soon into the very life of David in his youth, we can see that heart after God is already evident. And it's a reminder to us of what our hearts also ought to be, especially as we reflect upon the promise, the covenant promise that the Lord has given to us this morning. Let's never forget that our Lord's Supper form highlights that same truth in regard to the Lord's Supper. This is a covenant of grace promise that is given to His people, that God will be with them. And that's a reminder to us, really, of what David must have thought of as he was confronted with this giant, as he reflected on the Lord's help to his people Israel through the ages. And so I trust this afternoon, as we consider this passage, that the Lord will also enable us and strengthen us and fortify us for the calling that is before us today. There are giants we face too. Giants in our own lives, as we've prayed. Giants in this world that are seeking to devour the church of the living God. And yet may we, by God's grace, be strengthened from the feast of this morning and go forth to defy, as David did, even death itself. So that's our theme. David defies death. I just want to read one verse. Verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the, literally, paw of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord, covenant Jehovah, be with thee. First, we want to consider the background. What is leading up to this occasion where the battle, in our second place, we're going to see between David and Goliath? And then third, I want to draw out some blessings, some applications from this history. So David defies death, the background, the battle, and the blessings. Beloved, this is perhaps, in the Old Testament histories, one of my favorite stories. It ought to embolden us to live in the time in which we do, especially to wage war against sin. David, of course, had the advantage, and we much more, to look back, even as we have sung at the history of God's covenant faithfulness with His church and His people. As you will read the history of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and then the time that the children of Israel were in Egypt in slavery and bondage for 430 years, the Lord brings them out with a strong arm and a mighty hand. It's the Lord's battle. It always was. It always will be. And of course, Israel were to learn this very lesson. Many of them died in the wilderness because they had heard of the giants that lived in the land, failed to believe that God would give them entrance according to His own promise. Really, this morning, as was set before us in the Lord's Supper, the Lord is saying to us, everything is yours. You, if you know Him, are in Jesus Christ by faith, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Is there any other privilege and blessing in this world that surpasses that? And if that be true, and if we would have the faith and zeal as David, we have a lot of land to conquest, spiritually speaking, in the day in which we live. Sadly, the children of Israel, though they entered the land through Joshua, yet came to a time in which they cried out for a king. We saw that last time. God gave them a king, Saul. But after his repeated failures, God was going to give them a king after His heart. And so we have seen last time as well that Samuel went to anoint a king out of Jesse's family. And it wasn't according to Samuel's eyesight, but God's choosing. And so that comes to light also in this passage. We find that David, after he is anointed to be king, doesn't go about to establish his own kingdom. He goes back to the sheep until the Lord is going to call him, until the Lord will bring to pass what he, David, knows is the Lord's call. And it comes about in a very unexpected way. There are 8 sons, we are told, of Jesse. 3 of them have joined themselves or were conscripted into Saul's army. And they were fighting the Philistines and the other enemies. And the other 5 must have stayed behind at home. And David was the youngest of them all. He was probably around 17 years old. And the father, Jesse, tells David to go bring some gifts to his son to find out how they were doing. And we read that he, in obedience to his father, immediately rises in the morning and he leaves his sheep in the hand of a keeper. There you see his shepherd's heart. And he goes to find his brothers and do his father's will. And he comes to this valley where they are pitched, verse 1 tells us, in Shoho and Askra in Ephes-Damim. The armies of the Philistines are on one hillside or mountain on one side of the valley, and the armies and Saul are on the other, neither willing to surrender, neither willing really ready to fight. And as David enters into the Israeli army, he is wondering and he's trying to find his brothers. It comes out as David is there that they have been here now in this camp for 40 days. 40 days. In the scripture, a time of testing. God was testing Israel. How were they going to respond to this defiant Goliath? Would they trust Him, the living God? Or would they shrink back in fear. Where were they going to place their trust? This morning, a line was drawn. Those who have come to remember the Lord's death have said, I am on the Lord's side. Now that trust will be put to the test. From a human perspective, if you only take the human perspective alone, this one who came out to defy the armies of the living God was scary. There's debate as to how tall he actually was, but it seems he'd be between about 9'4" and 11'4". That's a giant. And he carried fierce weapons of warfare, a bronze javelin, probably the diameter around 4 inches, the head of the spear weighing 25 pounds. He had a bronze helmet, a heavy coat of mail, bronze leggings. Goliath, you see, had no intention of dying, but killing everyone who came in his path. And for 40 days, he had come out to taunt the children of Israel and defy the living God. And I suppose, if you think of this, he probably every day took a 3 or 4 more steps closer to the Israelite army. Taunting. Tempting. Defying. And we read that the children of Israel, when they heard this and David was there, they retreated back when they saw him. The courage and the spirit of these Israelis sank within them. They saw the impossibility of going out to meet this giant. Because all they saw was with their natural eyes. Now, it was commonplace in that culture that there would be two representatives from either side who would come out and wage battle, and everyone would watch and observe. And of course, when one would be slain, the other army would immediately rush after the other. And many times, the one who is defeated, their army would simply submit to the winners. Now, while David heard this giant talking and he saw the children of Israel retreating and the men around him were beginning to talk about what the king had promised to the one who would defeat the giant, David overheard them. Now, when you read that, you might think, well, David seems to be interested in his whole house being free men under Saul, and he gets great riches and he gets to marry Saul's daughter. But I don't think that was his concern at all. In verse 26, David spake to the men at Sibahim, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What was more on David's heart was not all that Saul had to reward, but it was the fact that this giant defied his God. This land that they stood on was their land. That's what God said. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This giant, you remember reading together, was from Gath. Samson died. It was in Gath. The Philistines' god, Dagon, was there. In a sense, what David is saying by his questions to the men around him is, why are you all standing here and let the name of our God be cast in the street? And besides, you have this other benefit of what the king, Saul, has promised you. Certainly there must be a man who will step up to this challenge in the camp. David is awestruck, not by the giant, but that no one had come forward. The first obstacle, however, David needed to overcome was not Goliath. It was his own brother. Eliab, his elder brother, hears what David's saying, comes to David in anger. Why don't you go back home and take care of the sheep? That's all you're really good for. Let us take care of the battle. We don't need a little boy like you around here and tell us we're failing. That's the essence of what he's saying to David. You see already the spirit of wisdom in David. He doesn't reply to his brother. He simply turns away and asks the others to attempt to explain, what's the cause? What have I done? By asking the question, where is the man to stand against Goliath? In essence, he's saying, hasn't my father in his providence sent me? Is there a cause now why I raise the question? And finally, this questioning of David gets to the ears of Saul. And Saul calls for David. And when we read these words, as David comes before Saul, you see, David is not seeking himself. Verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Thy servant. He's anointed king, remember. But he doesn't say that. He simply says, I am your servant. I have come. I will fight this Philistine if there is none else. He knew he was a subject in the kingdom as long as the Lord had not brought him to the throne, and so he acts. David's eyes are upon the Lord. Saul's eyes and the eyes of the army of Israel were on the Philistine. You can imagine King Saul. We know of him as we read more about him later, but he probably looked at this little boy, David, a 17-year-old boy, with hardly any experience at all, saying, I will go out and fight the Goliath. In his heart, he must have liked Sarah and Abraham, laughed. You? You're but a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. What was Saul seeing with his eyes? Saul views the battle from the view of man. David has seen the battle from the eyes of God, the eye of faith, the man after God's own heart. Saul and the other soldiers were struck down by the sight of the natural eye, but David's eye had been lifted up and fixed on the promise of the Lord his God. What does he say? Verse 34. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb, and I went after them and smote them and delivered them out of their mouth. Caught them by the beard, smote him and slew him, slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing why he hath defied the armies of the living God. I did that, Saul, he says. That sounds a little proud. Boastful. But he's not boasting in himself. Sometimes there are people who because of false humility, dare not speak of what the Lord has done through them. They are silent. David here is saying what he did. He slew the lion. He slew the bear. But God, verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the paw of the Philistine. He gives glory where glory is due. Here we have a great example, I believe, of how we are to explain when the Lord has enabled us to do something for his glory, to say, we did it. But he helped me. Without him, I could do nothing. That's what Paul says. We then, as workers together with him, he says, we are laborers together with God. It is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we want to try and iron these two things out. Well, how does this work? And how does that work? God's doing it. We do it. Who does it? We try to understand them and they're both true. If we have been made alive by the Spirit of God, we are alive. Because He has made us alive. We are active because He's made us active. We do good and we seek His good pleasure because He's made us alive. So if we ask the question here in light of this story now that's going to take place, how is Goliath going to die? Certainly, God's going to kill him. But not without David. But another might say, but actually David will kill him. And then we have to add, but not without God. We could say it this way. If David goes with his sling and his stone in the name of the Lord, there is nothing that is going to stop this Goliath from falling to the ground. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. They labored with expectation. So should we. David had expectation. He had seen the Lord's hand. When these animals came to attack his sheep who he had been guardian over, in the name of the Lord, he went out and he faced them and he defeated them. It's the Lord. And we will face giants. And our eyes will either be upon the things and circumstances of our time and our temptations and our own flesh, or our eyes will be fixed on Him. You see, David sees this giant as an encroacher upon the right of the people of God. The land did not belong to Goliath. It belonged to Israel. We see David's confidence was not in the fact that even he had killed a lion and a bear, but that God helped him do it. And he trusts that God's going to help him do this. That's all. And if we've ever experienced that God has been with us in doing something that brought glory to Him and a defeat that would seem impossible except by faith, we look back on that and we don't go, look what I did. Brought to our knees in humility. And as we face a new circumstance, we draw back from those victories He has granted before, and we go forward in the name of the Lord our God. It becomes a wonder to us that He would use us as instruments in His hand. It would have been possible that God, without means, as David is walking out to meet Goliath, sends his angel down and swoops off the head of Goliath. And he goes forward. That's not what God did. He's going to use David in the way of the means to bring glory to Him, Himself. And David goes out as a clay pot and defies all the odds of the battle, and he's going to bring this Philistine down in the name of his God. David had learned time and again to trust in the Lord, and he looks to Him once more. Verse 44, our second thought, the Philistine, after David is going out to meet him, said, come to me and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, And I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Saul says to David, go. That's nothing short of a miracle in itself. That's nothing short than the hand of God bringing together this providence to begin to exalt the one he had anointed within Israel. Why would Saul, the king of the armies, allow this little man who, in the eyes of man, is going to be destroyed in a moment. He's going to be eaten alive by Goliath. And then, Saul's parting word to him, the Lord, all capital letters, be with you. Here is Saul relying on his own eyesight, on his own devices, saying to David, now the Lord be with you. He knew, but he didn't believe. He tries to tell David he's got to put on his armor, he's got to put on a coat of mail and prepare with a sword. And David puts it on and he tries to walk and he can't even maneuver in that coat. He had no practice. He had not tested them. Sometimes there are those who come to children of God and say, you need to do this. You have to put on that. That will give you strength and this will equip you. And they try and they don't know what to do because they're not even simply using the things that God has already given to them. The promises that God has given to you, friend. Are you using them? He's given them to you for that purpose. To plead upon. To wrestle with Him over. He has given us the promise this morning. As surely as you have seen this my body broken in the bread, and this my blood shed in the wine, so surely have your sins been forgiven you. And if we would believe this, live this truth, friends, would our lives not be significantly different? David looks back at the times of his blessed communion with the Lord as he spent it with the sheep alone with God. And now he goes forth relying on the things that the Lord had given him, the talents and the equipment that he had as a poor shepherd boy. And he goes out without the armor, without the sword, and he gathers 5 smooth stones. There have been much written about those stones. Did he not trust so much that he took 5? That's what some say. We don't know for sure. But I suspect a couple of things could be true. One, if you read further in this history, Goliath had 4 brothers who were just as tall as he was. And perhaps David, having heard it, was going after them all. Or perhaps he simply thought that it might take more than 1 stone to bring the giant down. Whatever the case, it does not take away from his trust and confidence that God would give the victory. And as David went to meet this Philistine, the Philistine curses David. And probably even signifies he curses him in the name of Jehovah, the God who he would have at least heard of as well. And David says, not so, Goliath. You will not be killing me. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David, throughout those verses in 44 and following, simply give all the glory to God. And then he says, this assembly, all these soldiers who are behind me, they shall know We are not saved by sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. And as soon as David speaks, what does he do? He runs. He runs to meet Goliath. What courage. What faith. What zeal. And as he's running, he reaches his hand into his bag. He draws out a stone and he slangs it and he smites the Philistine in the forehead and he falls to the ground. And what does David do? Just what he said he was going to do. Takes out Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. And the Philistines, seeing their champion fall dead to the ground, flee. The Philistines are pursued even to their city gates. There's two more things I want us to see in this history before we apply what we can learn from this. The first is that David, we read, takes the head of Goliath to a city by the name of Jerusalem, where enemies still dwell. And he goes up to the gate of that city and he hangs up Goliath's head there. And it's as if to say, inhabitants of Jerusalem, enemies of the living God, I will be back to take this city for my God and my King. The second thing we notice is that verse 54, David took the head of Goliath, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Now, it may seem like there that the tent was David's, but David didn't have a tent there, first of all. But second of all, I believe this has reference to the Lord's tent, the tabernacle. In other words, David takes the symbolic measure of this defiant Goliath and he brings it to the Lord to surrender in acknowledgement to him. It became, no doubt, a sovereign wonder to David that he, a small little boy, would be used of God to deliver the armies of Israel. This was a man after God's heart. Now, there are many lessons we can learn from this. I want to set before you three. The first lesson is we mustn't live by sight. It's obvious, but we need to be reminded time and again. How often don't we, and even in the daily circumstances of our life, let alone the big picture of this world and all that's taking place on the world stage, but each of the daily events of our life and our family and spouses and children and work and school, our eyes are here. Just like Saul and David's brothers and his fellow kinsmen, the Israelites, all they saw was Goliath. They had the same historical knowledge David did. God had delivered Israel time and again. He had told them, do not trust in horses and chariots. That's why Saul didn't have any there at the time as well, probably. Because you're going to put your trust in those. You're to trust in me. What are we putting our trust in when we run into predicaments and troubles and temptations and trials and we face giants? Who are we trusting? Who are relying on to give victory? When we think of ourselves, perhaps as parents, we think of our children and the many things, the giants of our age that are seeking to grab and lay hold upon and devour our covenant children. A giant seemingly unstoppable. But not so. God's promise, even as we have seen this morning, is sure. We learn from this history our own hearts, the natural bent, even of the children of Israel, is the natural bent of our own children's hearts as well. And therefore, we are called with renewed vigilance and diligence to train up our children. Set before them David and his confidence and his trust and his expectation in the Lord our God. If you had talked to the men of Israel, you would have probably heard every excuse under the sun why they didn't go out to meet the challenge. Even the leader, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, would have had an excuse. And I remind you again of the trouble. It was that they were looking with their natural eyes. They were looking at things they could see. When David comes over the top of the hill and he comes into the armies of the Israelites, what did he see? Not what the rest of the men saw. He saw a man who was defying his God. Yes, the children of Israel were to labor and fight for the land, but the promise was sure. And God has given us promises regarding our children. He's given us promises regarding His church. He's given us promises upon promises. But are we laying hold of them? And pleading them? And fighting in light of them? We don't wage war with the things we see. Sword, the spear, the gun. But we are doing battle with spiritual wickedness in high places. We are called to be upon our knees in prayer and to rise up and speak. David is not relying on the armor that Saul had given to him, but he relies upon the things that God had entrusted him with. The staff, a sling. And he uses these very things that he had been given of God and had been exercised in his past to go to meet the giant, trusting in the Lord his God. And David, as he is going out to this battle, remembers the victories the Lord has given to him. We can do the same perhaps in our own life as well, but we can do even more. As we look back into the history of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, the Church is often buried before she's dead. And the Church, though the gates of hell will prevail and seek to prevail against her, they shall not. And so we are to follow here the example of David. No matter how great our obstacles, no matter how many giants may come out to meet us, we are called to fall on our face before the living God, lay hold upon His word of promise, and rise and meet the challenge. The second thing we learn from this history, and I point out to our young people especially, and we may take this home to our children and grandchildren, God delights in youth who would serve Him in the vigor and youthful spirit of their zeal. Here was David, 17 years old, but what a life of faith already he had lived. Perhaps there are young people in your families, in the congregation, who are thinking, when I get older, I'll serve the Lord then. But we look in this life here, in the life of David, and we learn there is so much blessedness in fearing God and trusting Him, why wouldn't we be jealous of David, a man after God's own heart? And the question that faces our young people, but it faces all of us, are you, am I, a man, a woman, after God's heart? Or are we living for ourselves? The giants have come in our land, and they devour to death around us. And they have set an armament against the church, and we are assailed on every side. And we cry out to the living God, not only raise up David, but give us to be one as well. In order to be a David, of course, we need to know the Lord. David had come to a quiet, experiential confidence and trust in his God. It was a simple faith, but it was true. David had come to know the heart of God. And he had come to hate sin with a hatred that God hated it. And so when this Goliath stood before him, that's what moved David. How we know David as well fell into sin. It's a reminder to us that he was not the great David who was to come. He fakes being mad when he is nearly captured. He numbers the children of Israel. But the scriptures never set those things before us so we can excuse our own sin and lack of action. They simply tell us these truths because it tells us the reality also of the children of God. To show us what we remain in ourselves. And I'm sure that even David would acknowledge, after all these things, these giants that seemed to overtake him, it wasn't because God's strength was insufficient or his promise had changed. But he chose to take a path of his own eyes as he looked at Bathsheba, as he saw the danger of being captured. He fakes being mad. He stumbled. But let us not falter. David was preserved by his God. He too will preserve us in spite of our stumblings. We must learn to rely alone upon our God. And the last application we see in this history, and I'm sure there are many more, is we see that the way in which God leads his people, God had, as it were, in this valley, drawn a line in the sand, so to speak. A line between who they were to be and who sin and the epitome of sin was. The enemy of the children of God. The valley, I said, in which this was taking place is called Ephes Damim. Really, literally, that word means boundary of blood. It was so called because so much blood had been shed in this valley between the enemies and the frequent battles that have taken place there. The enemies, Philistines, were perpetually at war against the Jewish people. They were quick to invade the children of Israel whenever they would sense weakness. And so today, there is a line drawn, as it were, in the sand. This is who the church and the people of God are called to be. And this is who the world, the enemies of God, the forces of darkness. And they set up battle against us. And if we let our guard down, they will seek in our weak moments to invade, destroy, and kill. The Philistines of our time are setting the agenda of how we are to live, of what we are to think, what we're to say, and what we're to see. And the enemies come and defy our God and say, "Where is He?" Look at your church leaders. They're weak. They stumble. Look at the church, all the divisions and inconsistencies and shambles. Look at the sin. You have no answer to evolution. You have no true understanding of the way things work in the world. We defy you to prove there is a God after all. And the giant becomes bolder and bolder, and he encroaches more and more on the camp of the children of God. And at times the church fears, trembles as the children of Israel. We need those with the spirit of David, the faith of David. We need to examine ourselves in light of what He has promised us this morning. What is in our way an obstacle that's blinding our sight to see beyond our circumstances, to see Him clearly? Where have the enemy Philistines set up camp near your house, your life, and is shouting out to you in defiance of the living God? If you serve the Lord, they hate you and hate what you are doing. We are not fighting with carnal weapons, carnal warfare. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what we're called to do. As we think, as we read His word and His promise, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Ephesians 6, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." There can arise in our hearts giants, giants fear, despair, unbelief, sin, terminal illness, wayward children, persecution, that would seek to rob us of joy and peace. What do we see here in the hearts of the armies of Israel when they see David kill the giant? The Israelites follow on behind and they run, pursuing the enemy. This morning, you and I have heard of the greater David, who has conquered hell, death, and the grave. He, as it were, staked his claim on the very gates of hell to rescue sinners. But we rise up behind him and fight the good faith. Christ is ascended on high. He has defeated Satan. The victory is sure, it's won. But we are called to wage war in the battle day by day. Therefore, go forth in the strength of the Lord our God. Conquering and to conquer. In the name of our God. Amen. Merciful and gracious God, wilt thou teach us through the lessons of this history to look not at the things of time and of sense, but to look to thy faithful promise, and to follow on behind the greater David who has already accomplished the goal, won the victory, ascended to glory, seated at thy right hand. And should the giants of our time seek to destroy, they can only kill the body. Help us, Lord, to live each day as unto thee. Wilt thou grant that none of thy children would be overtaken in the warfare, but that thou would give them sincere, childlike trust and faith to overcome those things which in our lives seem like giants, seemingly impossible to overcome, but in thy strength we are able to prevail. For it is thy strength in our weakness that shall bring thee the glory. So be with us, we pray. Pardon our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.